Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. I want to just ask you to join me in a quiet moment of prayer as we quiet our hearts for the service to come this morning, and then I'll pray. Oh God, you are great, greatly to be praised. The universe is filled with the signs of your glory that you have made from the highest heaven to this earth and the lowliest little creature upon it. We thank you, Lord, that you have condescended to us. What is man, O Lord, that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you visit him. We thank you that you did visit us in a literal sense in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to lift us up out of the miry clay, to bring us a new state, a state of salvation, a state in which we could say with the psalmist that you have put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And we pray that as we participate in worship this morning, as many as are born-again believers in Christ Jesus, we will offer up a sacrifice, the sacrifice of our lips that will be a fruitful praise unto your name. Thank you for each one who's come this morning. Thank you for those who are our guests today, those who may be visiting from a far distance. We pray that the service will be encouraging to them and a time of refreshing while they are away from their normal place of residence or whatever the case may be. And for each one who is normally part of our family, we thank you that we can have a little reunion again this morning and renew our fellowship and encourage and strengthen one another in the midst of these otherwise dark days. And we thank you for the light of the gospel, the light of holiness, the light of your countenance that shines upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin by singing 601, How Firm a Foundation, 601.
Let's stand as we sing together, How Firm a Foundation.
How firm a foundation ye saints of the Lord is laid, for your faith in his excellent work. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? Fear God, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his host. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake.
Let's turn to our next hymn together, hymn number 22. Hymn number 22, The Church's One Foundation.
The Church is one foundation. Christ her Lord. She is a new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, for all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder man see her sorrow press, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes out how long. But soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation, and to hope of her war, waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with a vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God of three and one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Good morning again. I want to just share a couple of announcements with you before we go further into the service. In a few moments, I'll ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for God's work, for which we say a word of thanks. And the first announcement is somebody's alarm is going on in their car. I don't like when I hit that red button accidentally. I have to press it again. It's probably mine, but I don't think so. Anyway, appreciate your patience with us, those of you that came in a little early and saw the pew reservation ropes there. Our idea is to foster a little bit of closer fellowship, and it's easier for the speaker if you're up towards the front, but also to leave a little bit of space in the back row for folks that come in late. And so I hope that you will help us with those pew reservation ropes, and if you will, abide by our request in that regard. So take note of that. This evening we are coming back together again at 6 o'clock, and I plan to have Brother Bennett doing Bible teaching in the Gospel of Matthew. And then Wednesday we'll be back again at 5:45 for dinner. So we'd like to have dinner again. And actually, this is a special one because... Laura, where are you at? Right there. We are blessed to be able to celebrate with Laura her retirement. She's been looking forward to it greatly. And she actually has offered to bring some goodies for dessert. So we're going to enjoy that as well as dinner. So if you can, come and rejoice with us. We rejoice with those that rejoice, and we also weep with those in the case when they weep. But this is a great thing, and we just look forward to a little celebration that way. Kids for Truth, we have hat night. And I guess that's just hat night, not crazy hats or whatever, just any old hat. And so wear that hat for a hat night at Kids for Truth if you're in that program as well. Men's Prayer Fellowship, we have continued to have that every Saturday. Maybe you'd take an opportunity, men, to say, I'm going to come once a month. We're here every Saturday, but maybe you come once a month and we'll have a few more of you introduced to that ministry and to the blessing of that. I know the fellows that participate really enjoy it. And we have a breakfast and prayer, Bible study, and then whoever leaves, leaves, and whoever stays to work does a little cleaning or maintenance on the building or whatever your hands are skilled to do. And we take care of the place that way. Next Saturday morning, also after men's prayer, we have a ladies' meeting for our sister J.L. Carnes. I guess it's sort of for the baby, too, right? But a shower for them. And we hope, ladies, that you will take that opportunity to gather together and have a meeting at 10:30. And as I understand it, my wife is gathering funds for a group gift by Thursday, if you could have that to her, so she knows how much she has to go do the shopping for that. That would be good, and you can participate that way in that ministry. On the 25th, the Wednesday after this coming Wednesday, we put a pause on Kids for Truth and have all of our members join us for the annual general meeting, which will be in this room Wednesday evening. If you're a member, we'd like to encourage you to come. We'll be sharing the normal kinds of information that we do every year and the voting items that are up this year and so on. So we hope that you'll be able to participate with us in that. Fifth Sunday is coming up soon already. There are five of them this year. It's helped by the fact that the first day of the year was a Sunday, so there's more Sundays, I guess. And so we have the opportunity to have an evangelistic service and Singspiration that day, as we normally have. Morning, the evangelistic service. Evening, the Singspiration with Hiawatha. And then I think I'll let you look at the rest of those. Well, I will mention the Sunday school classes. If you were not able to be here the very first part of Sunday school, what I explained was that we're trying something a little different. So for college singles and adults that normally have been split into two classes based on that division, we're saying we have three classes available now, and you pick which one you want. So there'll be I'm doing a class on marriage. I'm calling it Tightening the Knot. I'm not sure if that's a great name or not, but it's something better than marriage seminar, I guess. But tightening the noose. Somebody mistook what I said, I think. okay, marriage class. We'll call it a class on marriage. And then Andy is teaching a theology section, and Brother James is teaching a Bible book study in Joshua. So whichever one of those suits your needs and desires, then you can come and participate in those Sunday school classes and switch around if you want, or probably better to stay in for a little while and get the whole flavor of the section that you're going through. But that's what we plan to do. We'll give that a try a few months and see, you know, what how it works out, and maybe keep that arrangement or switch back. We won't always have three classes, however, because I take some time to have a baptism class, a membership class, and so on during that same period. So we'll drop back to two classes when that takes effect. All right. I'd like to welcome you folks to come in. It's a good time now when the men come forward to take up your offering for the Lord's work. Thank you. beautiful arrangement, wasn't it? See those movements? What a, just a nice thing. Amen. Brother Reed, would you lead us in prayer? Thanks for the offering.
Lord, we thank you for this song that our sister played, Lord. And be blessed, Lord, in us. And that baby in the womb. Lord, we look forward to the day when we'll bring it forth into this world. That we can all celebrate with them the life that you put into the womb. Lord, now we just ask that you bless these gifts that we give this morning. And we'll go far. Who's given the gospel to the lost world. And those who receive the gift of salvation will take it. And we give thee all the blessings and the thanksgiving for it. We ask this in the name of your Son, who comes above everything, our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Our scripture reading today will be in Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, the Bible here says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen." Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? By the way, the prayer little request form in the bulletin is there. I hope that we use that and Well, the offering went by, but you can drop that in the offering plate each week. And there is a little check mark on the new ones that you can check to say if it's just for private prayer, from kind of my eyes, if you will, or if pastoral staff and deacons. But if you would like it to be published on the weekly prayer list, you can check that box as well. Now, let's just turn to the Lord in prayer and reflect on some of those requests that we've had recently. Father, it is our desire to come before you and bring requests that are present and relevant in the hearts and minds of your people here in our assembly. And we pray that these things will cause us no anxiety, but that by prayer and supplication we'll let these requests be made known unto you. Not that you don't know them already, because you know all things, but we believe that by the very act of showing our dependence upon you and making that concrete, giving those requests to you, that you work through the matter of prayer and can give us peace and comfort even in those things that otherwise would cause us great anxiety. Some of us face health difficulties, others family problems, people that need to be saved in our families, struggles in our own spiritual walk of whatever nature those might be. Some, oh God, with difficulties at their workplace or no work at all. And we commend all of these ones to you. We pray for them, each one, all of us together. Pray that we would find your grace to be sufficient, that we would find in your word the wisdom that we need to conduct our affairs wisely and rightly. And that, Lord, in the midst of this, if there's any comfort to be had or any wisdom that we would gain, that we could then in turn share that with somebody else who needs it down the line, as we have opportunity to minister and serve to those people. Father, this morning we want to pray for our missionaries. We thank you that we could take on as support the Gibbons family and their ministry. And we pray for that work, the camp, the church, the property that they have, and the church building and all that they're doing there for the glory of God, that it will redound to your glory indeed, and that people will continually be added to the church. We thank you for the answered prayer regarding Claudio, and we pray for others in that assembly of people who need to be saved, some, like in our church, come that need salvation, others come who have various problems, some have left, and we pray for them as well in our church and also in the church in Chivilcoy as we partner with them. And also in Gualeguaychú, and also in New Zealand with the McMahons, and also with the EBC churches in South Africa with whom we have fellowship, and Pastor Matham and Pastor Reddy, and the work they're doing to evangelize the lost and start new churches there as well. We just are glad, oh Lord, we're able to partner with them in prayer and financially and personally as we interact with each one of these different people. We pray for the Dodelaires in Europe and France and ask for you to prosper the ministry there as well that we are able to participate in, and so many others also. But we just remember these, the Protos in Uruguay. Especially we remember them today and the request they brought to our attention last week that we shared about the new year and the camps and the vacation Bible school. Lord, we pray that these things will be effective ministries to outreach from the church to those that need to be saved, those that need to be sanctified. We pray, Lord, for our sister Margot's brother-in-law, who has had a very difficult week last week. We pray that this week will bring with it new blessings and new strength to meet the trials that have faced him physically through the surgery, and just encouragement in his spirit as he recovers further from what has happened in his life. We pray for his wife, Martha, and the family, the boys, and their sons and daughter, and we just pray for your blessing, especially on those young people as they, maybe wonder why it's in their family that this trial has come. And we ask that you'd help them to trust you, and their faith would be strong. Lord, there are others who have been brought to my attention, a Jane and a Nancy, among others who are battling with cancer and have various problems with that. Another one that is a co-worker of one of our brothers with oral cancer. Oh, Lord, we pray for these people who face the fear of death in their physical bodies day by day and wonder what will become next of them. Lord, we pray that this might remind us as well that you would teach us to number our days, though we might be strong and have a lot of vitality and strength, that all of that can be taken away in a moment, in a very short moment indeed, as we've seen so often in the news with lives being cut short so quickly. Father, we pray for those who are lost, physically lost in that cruise ship sinking, and those who are waiting to hear news, that you would comfort their hearts and use this circumstance, terrible though it is, to bring some good for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Use us, I pray, today and this year as we go forward in ministry, that we'd be a holy people and a dedicated people to serve you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. To stop. There's too many things to pray about, and I trust that I haven't missed any ones that are close to your heart, but if I have, you feel free to remind me, and we can pray about those matters as well. I'm going to invite Anna, if she'll come and share with us her ministry in music this morning. While Anna comes, there was part of that song that JL played that I think your mom has sang for us before. Isn't that true? Were you there? Yeah, she's got to come and sing that again sometime. Not right now, but Anna, we'll let you do your ministry.
All. If all were where to hide. But in the testing God gives to you, chances for proving what He can do. Let us press on and never despair. Live above feeling, victory's there. Jesus can keep us so near to Him that nevermore shall our faiths grow dim. Keep on believing.
Take our hymn books again and turn to 223 as we sing together again. Let's stand as we sing. Take time to be holy. The children can be dismissed at this time. 223. Take time to be holy. Speak up with thy Lord. Abide in Him all. Time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Before Him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in His word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. And each motive beneath His control, thus led by His Spirit to mountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Thank you. You may be seated.
Hebrews 13, 1 to 3 is our text this morning, and it is a call to Christian love in action, I call it in the title. Christians are to love one another, even when the circumstances are difficult and tend to want to make us not do that. But that's the mark of what believers are all about, and we'll look at that in greater detail in the next few minutes this morning. We continue to plow on in our study in the book of Hebrews. We've been through 12 chapters, one more to go. We'll be here a few more weeks until we finish the entire book. plodding slowly, but we hope surely to complete the task God has set before us to make clear and to proclaim the whole counsel of God, one book of the Bible at a time. Hebrews closes with this section of exhortations, really, general directions for Christian conduct. And in reading and preparing for the message, I was made aware that some have felt that this is a tack-on, if you will, to the book, that the first 12 chapters seem to be a homily written down, a sermon, if you will, written down, and then chapter 13 seems to be added on to the end. Evidently, however, because of the subject matter of chapter 13, especially in verses 10 to 16, you see how the author returns to themes that he has brought up earlier in the book, and the fact that he says that he has written a word of exhortation in a few words in verse number 22, it's evident that this chapter 13 is connected with what went before in an integral manner. It's all together as one package, if you will, not like two separate documents that have been pasted together later, but we believe in the integrity, as we call it, the integrity of the Scripture and this book in particular. And so really continuing on, as most New Testament epistles do, right? We have a doctrine, we have exhortations at the end, really practical matters of Christian conduct, often in Paul's letters, which has made some people believe this is a letter of Paul. But whether it is or not our purpose to get into that particular question this morning, but just to look at the text, to see what it says, and to apply it to ourselves this morning. There is a timeless principle here in the text, and that is that Christians love one another. Christians love each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It says in verse 1, very succinctly, let brotherly love continue. In my translation, it's let. In your translation, it may be better rendered, brotherly love must continue, because it is a imperative form. It's a special imperative in Greek, a third-person imperative, it's called, by which we translate it let, or something must happen. Usually imperatives are second person. You do this, you do that. But this is a third person. This must continue to go on. It has to be happening. Love of brothers has to continue all the time. It falls out of practice and needs careful maintenance. Something like what the Bible says in Revelation, where it says the church at Ephesus had lost their first love. Of course, that applies to their love of the Lord Jesus. But here we're talking about love of brothers. Now, I should emphasize, I didn't really put this in the notes, but we have to remember when it says brotherly love, this is not talking about my love for my siblings, Scott and Ben and my sister, Deb, as in brothers and sisters in the flesh. It's talking about brotherly love, that is, to brothers and sisters, we understand, in the Christian faith. So as many of you as are born again into the family of God, as I have been, by faith in Christ Jesus, faith alone, we are all together in the same family of God. We are God's children. God is my father. If God is your father, then that means we're a sister and brother, or brother and brother, whatever the case is. And we have the same father, so we're his children. We're all siblings together in the faith. So I think that's easy to understand, but you might, if you might just read over that and gloss over it, you might not realize that we're talking about brothers and sisters in the faith. In the Christian faith. And just so you're sure that you are, ask yourself, do I acknowledge that I'm a sinner? Do I believe that Christ Jesus died for my sins and rose again the third day? And have I called upon him as my Lord and Savior? That's too short of an explanation to such an important topic, but at least you have that much, that you come to that acknowledgement of your need. You believe the provision that's been made in Christ Jesus for that need, and you call upon him to be your personal Savior, you yourself. He's not just out there as some Savior there for people generally, but he is for Matt Posta, for all of you individually by name. God so loved, put your name in, that he sent his only begotten Son to die for put your name in so that you might have eternal life. That's what he did. And that's his care and compassion for us. And really, I guess we should say that love of brothers can be enjoined upon us because that's a basic characteristic of the Father in heaven toward us. He loves us, so we ought to love one another. This idea of Christian love is reiterated throughout Christian teaching, whether obviously the Bible, historically, tradition, preaching. For 2,000 years, it's been clear that love of brothers marks the Christian faith. After all, John 13, 34 and 35, are you familiar with that passage, says that you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's the mark of believers. People on the outside who are bereft of that kind of love, and they're out in that world of everybody for themselves and people climbing the ladder and greed and covetousness and all of those things, and people out there that maybe they look successful, maybe they're actually lonely in their hearts, maybe they don't have that kind of love, they should be able to look into an assembly like ours and say, those people really care for one another. I'd like to have a piece of that action myself. And to find out that it comes through faith in Christ and being a brother or sister in the Lord. And multiple other texts, Romans 13, 8, teaches us that we ought to owe no man anything but to love one another. Multiplied passages give the same idea. Matthew 22 teaches us the greatest commandments, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it's very clearly commanded and part of the Christian teaching without a doubt. What is brotherly love? It's simply defined as love of a brother or sister, as in love of a close blood relative. It's a sympathy. It's a feeling together or affection for fellow believers. So you can sort of get an idea of it and say, you know, for my brother or sister physically with whom I'm on good terms, and, you know, I would do things for them and I would protect them and all of that. That kind of thing extended to the family of God, if I can illustrate it that way. The Greek word is, you probably know it, philadelphia, from two roots, philos, which means a friend, and adelphos, which is a brother or sister in the feminine form. That idea of friend is very interesting. If you look back in the Bible in Exodus, I listed the text there in 33, it talks about Moses being the philos, the friend of God. Isn't that interesting, that idea, the friend of God? In Matthew 11, the Bible says about Jesus that he was, I think that's the one that talks about him being a friend of sinners. Yeah, it says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend, that's the philos, of tax collectors and sinners. Now, for one thing, I am very glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Because if he wasn't a friend of sinners, I couldn't be his friend. You know, he wouldn't like me. Facebook terminology, okay? You didn't get it. Jesus is a friend of sinners. God condescends to be a friend of a man like Moses. Or Abraham was called the friend of God. There are many other passages which use the same word. John 15 records that Jesus says, you know, this idea that you have been my servants, but now what? You are my friends. That's philos. That's the relationship of love of two very close friends. And of course, you have the verb phileo, which is the verb, one of the verbs to love in the New Testament. And that is tied with this word adelphos. So it's the love of brothers. It's the love of Christian siblings in Christ Jesus. Of course, the love idea is also used of other kinds of loves. The Pharisees love to give their offerings in public. or love to have the best seat in the feast or to be praised in the public square or in the synagogue. They love that kind of attention, the public recognition for their quote-unquote good deeds. But this is not the kind of love that we're talking about. It's a much more humble kind of love. It's a love marked by humility. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 ties these two ideas of love and humility together. Paul reminds us here, he says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Philippians would add to that idea and say, you're esteeming others better than yourself. You look at yourself down here and others up there. Even if by all other measures, society maybe, or even in the church, somebody would say, well, that person is higher or better or something than this person, the person that's over here properly living their Christian life looks at themselves here and others up here. Christ, for example, came not to be served. He's the highest. There's none above Him. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many, the model for our kind of love. Now, how do you learn this kind of love? How do you get it? Well, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this in verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And so where do you initially learn this kind of Philadelphia for your brothers and sisters? God teaches it to you, doesn't He? That's what it says. You know, God has taught you that you should love one another. I don't have to write this and add that this is obvious. Why? Because God's implanted His Spirit in you. And His Spirit is the same Spirit that's in your brother or sister, so you guys really resonate, you know. Your spirits share the same kinds of values and things. And so you ought to love one another. God teaches us that. He pours out that kind of love as part of the Spirit in us. But another text tells us that that kind of love can be costly. Even as Christ laid down His life for His friends, 1 John 3:16 says this, "But we know this, but by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." It might cost a little bit to love, but that's okay. That was the thing that Christ did for us in His love. Now, we looked at some specific applications of this particular text back in early December. I brought just this one verse to our attention in the Lord's table service that morning. And I had some specific things that I was concerned about in the church, this church, regarding our conduct toward one another. And in that particular case, you know, even though I've had many comments and very, this is saying this in a commending way, a positive way, that when people come to Fellowship Bible Church, they feel welcomed often, warmly so. People talk to them and so on. But there have been some cases in which that doesn't happen. And I was keying in on those as kind of the Pauline style reminder. You've been taught by God to love one another, to love people that come in, but we urge you to do more and more. Don't miss any cases. Don't let people fall through the cracks, because one person that's not shown love and concern, even, and we were just talking about this practical application of greeting somebody. When somebody comes in, or two or three people come in, and you say hi to one but not the other, then it's a problem. Why do you not do that? Greeting is just a very simple thing. You know, meeting somebody, sticking out your hand and saying, "Hi, my name is," you know, and hoping they'll say their name back to you. Ask them who, you know, who they are, what they're doing, what their life is about, and maybe where they're from and so on, and strike up a conversation with them. So that was the application that I brought to our attention at the Lord's table last month. But, you know, what about other things? If we're told to let brotherly love continue, and this is a wide kind of command, it's very general. But how are you thinking about your brothers and sisters in the Lord? You find yourself criticizing some sometimes, running them down, thinking the worst of them. Remember, love does not think any evil. So why are you thinking certain things about that certain person? Maybe you're hoping for somebody to remove them from your life. We've had a funny testimony from our brother and sister in the back, I think, about somebody that kept coming to them to bring the gospel. And they finally were saved and were glad for it. But in the midst of it, like, damn, can't this person just go away, not show up anymore? You dread even talking with them. You know, if I'll put myself in the shoes of the person that's you don't like, and I'm standing at the door back there, you know, greeting at the end at noon, and you find yourself going out that door over there. Why? I don't bite, but that has happened before. It's something for us to really think about. Now, just a little sidebar here in the notes. I notice that the Bible uses this word philos in connection with a lot of other words. You see that in the box. I call it a word group. Words that all begin with phila or philos that talk about this love idea. Philadelphia or philadelphos is what we're talking about, love of brothers. In a moment we'll talk about the next one, philoxenia, which is hospitality or literally the love of strangers. You see the root there, xenos. There's a word philanthropia, or philanthropia, really. It's the long O sound. Love for man or human kindness. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 is great with this particular word. Titus 3:4 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man," this is love toward man, is the idea. This love, when it appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Great word based on this root philos, friend, or love, you know, as a friend. There's also love of strife. There's devotedness. There's philosophos. Sound like a word you know? The love of wisdom. There's the hospitable, another word that means that, a word that means to have an ambition, a lover of pleasure, a lover of money, a lover of God, a lover of what is good, a lover of husband, a lover of children, or there's to be in love with being in first place, to have the preeminence, somebody that loves the highest seat in the feast and so on. Two of these words are used in our passage, the love of brothers and the love of strangers or hospitality. Now, we're letting brotherly love continue, and then the text of Scripture goes on. And here's the connection of the verses 2 and 3 to what came before. There's a general command to love. Then, the Bible outlines two specific ways in which we can love the brethren in difficult circumstances, and those are towards people with whom it may be difficult to exercise this command. One, towards strangers, and two, toward prisoners. Think about those two cases. We're to let brotherly love continue in all areas of the church, and especially in these two areas, toward strangers and toward prisoners. So the first one is towards strangers. It says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." So towards strangers, love in this sense is exhibited as hospitality. Entertaining strangers here does not mean putting on a show for them or a theatrical production. But entertain means to be hospitable, to show hospitality. We could say literally from this word, the love of strangers. We might think of lodging somebody or sharing a meal with them as hospitality. Good thoughts. Entertaining guests or visitors. It's really the relationship between the host or hostess and the guest, that hospitality relationship that is had there, whereby the host serves the guest somehow. Gives them a place to stay, or maybe some food to eat. This is what hospitality is. Do not forget to do that. The command is to not neglect hospitality. Don't overlook or be inattentive to that Christian responsibility. After all, Christians are called to do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith, right? And so as part of the larger responsibility to do good, we are to exercise hospitality even toward strangers, not to mention toward those that are not strangers. I would take that to be included in this as well. If you neglect the duty of hospitality to strangers, then you are not letting brotherly love continue. You get the connection? You're not offering brotherly love if you're not offering hospitality to those strangers. Now, the hard part is, who are these strangers? Who are we talking about in terms of this hospitality? You know, it's easy for us, relatively speaking, well, most of us, to offer hospitality to our family. Or even, horror of horrors, to have them stay the night in our home, right? You know what I mean by that, I think, right? Family. But a stranger is somebody we don't know well. It could be somebody that we have a good recommendation for. And I'm thinking of an example, like, you know, I know a missionary that's coming to the church. We've seen them before. Maybe you're newish to the church and haven't met them before, but I say, this person is a reputable Christian person and they need housing for our missions conference. Would you show hospitality toward them? And you say, well, I don't know that person at all. And I say, well, so what? They're a stranger, but they come on good recommendation. A traveling missionary who is a believer, who has sound doctrine, who needs a place to stay. And we have made it our aim in this church to have missionaries stay in our homes rather than housing them in a hotel. That's a great blessing both for host and guest, and a way for us to exercise this very command of hospitality. Now, maybe we don't have any references at all to the person. We could say they're a total stranger. What do we do then? Well, it's obviously not prudent to put ourselves into a foolish position by just, you know, anybody and everybody can come in, regardless of how it looks or what the dangers might be. But because the context says in the next verse, some have unwittingly entertained angels, I take it that there is the possibility that we are talking about complete strangers here. People we don't know, haven't met before, don't have a recommendation on. Now, in your Bible reading, how many of you are reading the Old Testament according to the schedule? So you read about this in Genesis, didn't you? Where three men came to see Abraham, and one of them was actually the angel of the Lord. You know, he addressed him as the Lord and bartered with him about how many people had to be in Sodom for him to spare the city at the end of chapter 18. Two of those men, angels, went on to Sodom, and they met Lot. And remember what Lot did. He offered them hospitality. So the three came, and Abraham said, hold it, wait, just sit here, just wait a minute. And he went and quickly prepared a meat and food for them and so on. You know, that hospitality probably was several hours, really. You know, he didn't have a meal just on the stove waiting, warmed up for them. He had to go make it. And then the two angels go on, and they're offered hospitality, and you know the story there of how they were would have been abused by the citizens of that city, And Lot spared them in that way by having them in his home, and they, in turn, spared him from the destruction of the city. So we have examples like that, where even angelic visitors were offered hospitality. The kind of hospitality that Abraham offered was prudent, it was wise, it was loving and kind for them, even though they were total strangers. He was there, his wife was there. He probably, you know, how many servants did he have? A lot of servants, right? So it wasn't like it was an unsafe situation, but it was, a nice offer for him to give that hospitality. Now, in the context of Hebrews, hundreds and thousands of years later, compared to Abraham, you would have traveling Christians who would need a place to stay, and the inn, I-N-N, of the day was often a place of ill repute or a dangerous place for Christians to stay. So it would be very helpful if Christians would open their homes to fellow believers who were traveling, whether it's on ministry or on business. And travel did occur. I mean, we see, for example, Aquila and Priscilla. You know, they were in Rome and Ephesus and back in Rome and seemed like all over the place. Paul was around the Mediterranean several times. I mean, people did travel back then as they do today. Now, of course, today we have easier and quicker travel. You don't have to stay in as many hotels when you have a car that goes 70 as opposed to a horse. Or you can ride the airplane from here to California in an afternoon and you don't have to stay anywhere except the destination where you are. So some of the need of this has been reduced, we could say. We have decent hotels and safe ones and so on. But this does not excuse us from exercising the timeless virtue of offering hospitality. In every age, this is important. And this is part of being a Christian and why we have missionaries stay in our home. And we encourage you to do the same when the opportunity arises. So some strangers could take advantage and get a free night stay or two out of us if they're not who they make themselves appear to be. But hopefully on balance, the good experiences outweigh the bad. And you don't offer hospitality in vain, as it were. Now, sometimes you're to refuse hospitality to people. You know that? False teachers that don't bring the doctrine of Christ, 2 John tells us, don't even welcome them into your home. That certainly means don't offer them lodging or a meal or whatever and help them on their way. You don't want to help false teachers in that regard. So there's that caveat as well. The motivation to show hospitality is what we see next. First of all, it's to let brotherly love continue, for sure. And a side benefit of it is that you may, as others have in the past, Lot and Abraham, offer assistance or hospitality to angels. The angelic visitor is a rare case. In fact, it says some have done so unaware. You don't even know. So I'm not going to give you a set of criteria to know if it's an angel or not, because the Bible says they're unaware. And so we'll leave it at that. But I do believe it's a rare case. But even so, if you are showing kindness to people who are coming your way, let's say they're not angels. Let's say they're believers. Angels are servants of God. Believers are sons of God. What better thing could you do than to offer a cup of cold water to somebody in the name of Christ, a believer? Perhaps you're showing kindness to an unbeliever. I assume if you have them in your home for a meal, say, you're witnessing to them, you're sharing the gospel. You know, angels don't need evangelism, and they don't need sustenance of food or a place to sleep like believers and unbelievers do. So how much better it is for us to show kindness to people even than to angels. All believers are instructed to offer hospitality in their homes and in sharing a meal with someone. Romans 12:13 says that all believers are to be involved in this activity. Let me just read that verse quickly. It says, generally speaking to all the believers there, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. For a pastor It's an especial requirement that we are hospitable. Brother Bennett, myself, leaders in the church generally, but especially pastors, that's one of the qualifications of being a pastor. So if the pastor has not offered you to come to his home or shared a meal with you, there's a problem. Now, I've tried to have everyone in our home. I don't know that I've succeeded at that. We certainly made offers multiple times for people to come. But if somebody is not doing that, if I were not doing that, that would be a cause of rebuke for me. And actually, if it's a pattern, it would be a disqualifying pattern. How is it that you can shepherd the flock but not love the flock in that practical way? How about hospitality then for those who are not strangers at all to you? Maybe the person who's sitting three seats over to your right or to your left this morning. When's the last time they were in your home? This is an application of love. Even to those who are virtual strangers, but those who are not, how much more should we have them in our home? When did you invite them over for a meal to hang out for a while, as we say? If we're not doing that among ourselves, then I doubt the strangers are getting anything, right? If we're not hospitable amongst ourselves, then we're not exercising hospitality towards strangers. I'll probably write a little bit on this on my blog, and I was thinking about doing it some weeks back. I just haven't had time, but it gives me an opportunity this morning to mention it. There are a lot of excuses offered for why I don't have hospitality in my home. Maybe I think my house is too messy. And so the solution that many people use is, well, I just won't invite people over. Then they won't see it. The good thing about preaching to a whole group is I can say, the right answer is, quit being lazy and clean it up if you're embarrassed by it. There's no excuse to not make your home an open place for people, fellow Christians especially, to come and visit and to spend time together. Maybe you think your house is too humble. Really? Where does it say that in the Bible, that, you know, exception clause, footnote, unless your house is too small or it's not the nicest one in the church? Maybe you think, well, I'm just not very well off and I don't have the money to buy all the top-notch food and beverage that people expect. There's no exemption from that either. Just put on the table what you normally would enjoy and enjoy it. If they come in and judge you on that basis, it's shame on them, not shame on you. You are putting out what is nourishing and necessary for the body, and there's no reason you have to be self-conscious about that. Now, we're coming to the end of our time together this morning. We haven't really gotten to this third verse, which is remembering the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now, what does it mean to remember prisoners? We're exercising hospitality towards strangers and even towards ourselves in the church. We're letting brotherly love continue that way. But what about toward prisoners? Briefly, let me just kind of wrap this all up in a couple of minutes. The Hebrew Christians were doing a good job at this. If you look back in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, you'll see that they had been mistreated, some of them themselves. They had some of their goods taken from them, material possessions, and they were, in effect, remembering the prisoners. They were doing what they could for them and suffering along with them. But we're told to continue to do that and to remember them. What does it mean to remember? To think? More than that. Yes, we should think, even though we often forget. But we should also do something about the thoughts that come to our mind. The Bible says, on the opposite side of this idea of remembrance, the Bible says God does not remember our iniquities against us. What does that mean? That means he doesn't punish us for them, right? Remembering is not just forgetting, it's doing something about it. So he doesn't remember them. It's they're erased and they're no longer a cause for punishment. God does remember us in salvation. Luke 23:42, the thief on the cross said this to the Lord Jesus. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him and said, "What? Today you will be with me in paradise. Not today I will think about you when I'm in paradise. You will be with me. I will remember you when I come into my kingdom." Very precious thought, this idea of remembering. And so, if we are not remembering, we are not continuing in brotherly love towards those who are prisoners. Now, how do we remember them? Remember the prisoners, the Bible says, as if you were imprisoned with them. And the mistreated ones, as also yourselves being in the body. Now, there's some question here as to what body is. Now, hang with me. When I've read this text before, until I studied it, I understood body to mean the body of Christ. We are in the body. That's true. And we should rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep and bear one another's burdens as part of the members of the same body. All of that is true. We have a certain kind of solidarity with one another. We're bearing one another's burdens in this body. But the parallel structure of the verse actually indicates that this body is not the body of Christ. The whole verse teaches this solidarity idea. You remember them as if you're chained with them. You remember them as if you're taking the beating in your own body. That's the idea. They're mistreated. Remember them as if you were mistreated. Use a little bit of sanctified Christian imagination, if you will, to say, man, if I was in that case, I would hope somebody would come to my help. Have some Christian sympathy towards the person. Imagine how bad the situation is for the person who is imprisoned or mistreated. Suppose the pastor is imprisoned because of the faith, you know, not some dumb thing that he's done, but just because he's a Christian. Please visit me. Try to help me get out, if you would, be so kind. Post bail or whatever it is. I mean, I don't know. F.F. Bruce relays this in his commentary on Hebrews. Proteus Peregrinus was imprisoned during a time of association with Christians. It says, "The believers left no stone unturned in their endeavor to procure his release. When this proved impossible, they looked after his wants in all other matters with untiring solicitude and devotion. From earliest dawn, old women or widows and orphan children might be seen waiting at the prison doors, waiting to get in. While the officers of the church, I don't necessarily recommend this, but bribing the jailers, were able to spend time inside the prison with him. Meals were brought in and they went through their sacred formulas." This is somebody writing from an outside perspective, but basically means they went through their worship. They had probably the Lord's table and those sorts of things. Their worship service and communion. The Hebrew Christians in this book had already exhibited their willingness to provide this kind of ministry. But this is kind of the idea of what it looks like when you have somebody that's in prison. And I don't know exactly how to do this for those, our brothers that are far away. Certainly if they're close, we should do something. But if they're far away, it's hard to understand. You know, you read the voice of the martyrs. You know about Christians that are persecuted in closed countries in China and Saudi Arabia and the Middle East, elsewhere. What can we do for those people? Some have advocated for them. Some have taken this verse and become lawyers internationally or in our country to advocate for these people. And that's fine. Well and good. Something to help these dear Christian brothers and sisters who are suffering simply for exercising what is their inherent right to worship God. It's not just a right, it's a command. We're supposed to do it, not just have an option to do it. It's easy to forget those people, though. You know, they're locked up, the keys thrown away, they're in solitary confinement. You know, they're in a shameful position, somebody that's reduced to criminal status. Maybe it's even dangerous to show them love. well, maybe they'll find out that I'm one of them Christians too if I go and visit this person. And then I'll be next in line to go to jail. But these people may be falsely accused or about to die for their faith. In ancient Rome, the provisions in prison were quite Spartan, requiring the person's loved ones and brothers and sisters to bring them food and nourishment. Even the Apostle Paul in his final imprisonment, asking for his cloak to be brought as well as books that he might be able to read them. Paul says, "Don't be ashamed of me, Christ's prisoner, or of the gospel that I bring," he tells Timothy. It would be easy to be ashamed of Paul. You know, maybe he was in the Mamertine prison, which you've probably heard about. That was actually a prison for high-profile prisoners, political prisoners and so on. But even so, he was still labeled as a traitor or a rebel against the emperor, the Caesar, against the nation. Shameful, in a sense, to be associated with a person like that. Onesiphorus, it says in 2 Timothy 1:17, had to go and search out for Paul to try to find, you know, which dungeon is this guy in? You know, try to find him. And Paul commended him for that diligence to even find out where he was. Have you ever gone to visit a jail or a prison? It can be a little intimidating. Even in the modern context, to go down to Washtenaw County Jail on Hogback, or I've been out in Jackson, not in the whole thing, but just in part of it. It's a good experience. Maybe I should take you sometime. You know, but what, you know, you go to the jail, you go to the police station and you come out and some other Christian is coming in and you say, boy, I'd be, you know, what are they going to think? I was paying a ticket, maybe some benign thing like getting a license for buying something or doing this or that, you know. But then maybe when you're leaving, you think, well, why are they going in there? you know, there's a lot of baggage associated with prisons, jails, and that sort of thing. But remember those who are prisoners as if chained with them, as if you're mistreated with them as well. It's easy to abandon somebody in that circumstance, isn't it? Let me read you a verse that indicates that. 2 Timothy, sad, sad verse in 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Paul is forgiving. It was an awful situation. But, you know, how do you feel when even your defense lawyer leaves? You have nobody. You're there being thrown to the lions, as it were, and literally almost in his case. So the Bible tells us how to here too, let brotherly love continue. It tells us two specific applications toward strangers, hospitality and that, and then toward prisoners as well. And here's the application I want to share with you and just have you think about. It's very brief. How can you do this in the next 7 days in your life? Strangers, prisoners, fellow believers, how can you let Philadelphia go on? How can you make it to continue in your life and in the life of this church? Think about that. Do some creative thinking. Do something this week where you can do that. It's a simple thing in some ways. You know, you give somebody a call and encourage them. Okay, one check mark. Good for you. You write to somebody. You visit with somebody. You invite them to your home for a meal. You write a letter to somebody who is in jail that you know. Particularly, I'm thinking of somebody that's, you know, jailed for the faith. But maybe there's somebody jailed for something dumb they did and they became a Christian in jail. We know of some like that. Write to them. Visit them. Encourage them. Take the time to do something to let brotherly love continue in all of these ways. And that's what the church ought to look like. I hope it will. We should. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to look into the Word of God. And to be reminded of this very basic of Christian virtues that you've told us in Peter's writing, to add to our faith virtue and to virtue kindness and to kindness brotherly love. And so, Lord, we ask that you will help this virtue to mark us these days, this week, and in the rest of our lives until you return. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.